welcome back. It is Friday, January the 22nd, 2021, and I am delighted to be here with you today. As always, if we make it over 15 minutes and I disappear for some reason due to technical difficulties, well, I'll just be back Sunday morning at 9 a.m., Lord willing, and then Monday morning at 7 a.m., but hopefully we will not have any more issues. Like I said, I think I have fixed everything, but it's kind of like when your car breaks down on you. You don't trust it as much anymore after that happens. Kind of like that with this technology stuff this week, for me at least, but I'm glad that we are here together. Hope that you all have had an excellent week. Where we've been going lately in John is we're now in the crucifixion narrative. What we covered yesterday was the start of chapter 18. We made it through verse 11. And if we had to pick a phrase to describe what we read in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 18, I think for me it's that Jesus is a man on a mission. And his mission, of course, is to both actively obey God and passively obey God. And his mission is to fulfill what the Father has sent him there to do. We saw Judas' betrayal also. And if you didn't see yesterday, I would encourage you to go back and watch it, because there's a lot of fascinating things that may go contrary to what you have envisioned has happened when Jesus was arrested, including the number of soldiers. There were probably around 1,000 soldiers that were sent out to arrest Jesus. And when they ask who he is, or when he asks who they're looking for, and they tell him Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, "I am he, ego eimi," they all fall down. It's just an incredible sight. So very clearly, Jesus is in charge. And that's one thing I want you to keep remembering as we go throughout all of this. There is not one point in which Jesus is not in control. Is he in danger? Yes. Is he going to be crucified? Yes. But that's out of his passive obedience. It still does not mean that he isn't in control, because he most definitely is. And that's kind of the lesson that we see right there at the start of the betrayal. But where we pick up today, we continue on with his trial, but also Jesus' betrayal is not over with. And really, that's kind of the core of this section that we are in right now of chapter 18. Before Jesus ends up going to Pilate, the story of his arrest is a story of betrayal. R.C. Sproul brings it out in his book. Is there any word in the English language with such a powerful note to it, such a powerful connotation as betrayal? I think that's part of the human existence, isn't it? Have you ever been betrayed? I have. I've been betrayed. And it evokes a feeling within you, doesn't it? A coldness, a hardness. There's a shocking side to betrayal, and overall, there is a wrongness to it, both when you are betrayed, but also when you witness someone else's betrayal. It's heartbreaking. It just isn't right. That's why I think betrayal is a keynote in a lot of different movies, because movies are art that we purchase, right, when we see them. And I think the concept of betrayal can resonate with us. It hurts both when we are betrayed and whenever we read of a betrayal, we can't help but think back to times when we've been betrayed. And hopefully you can think back on times when you have been the betrayer. Because as we'll see today, we shouldn't take it out too hard on, or we shouldn't be so rough on Judas and Peter, because it is our natural propensity to betray. So with those things in mind, it's good to see everybody this morning. I see Alice and Dawn, good morning. And there's Rose and Marianne and Roni and Monica, good morning and happy Friday to y'all. Let's go ahead and get started, but we're not getting started in John 18. Instead, I want to go to Matthew 17. So turn to Matthew 17 with me. And I kind of remarked on this yesterday. It's fascinating to me what John includes in his gospel and what he leaves out. Now realize this, the things that John leaves out of his gospel, the book of John, as I started with way long ago when we started this series, the book of John is not a corrective gospel. Some have made a huge mistake of thinking that John was written to correct Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not at all, okay? This is just the fourth gospel. It is a different kind of telling. John certainly has his priorities in what he includes, but it's fascinating to me to see what he does not include. Yesterday, for instance, as we were in John 18, we did not see Jesus' agony in Gethsemane as he sweated great drops of blood, agonizing over what was coming. We didn't see him pray that the cup would be removed, but not my will be done, your will be done. Instead, yesterday, we saw Jesus rebuke Peter and say, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me?" Now, again, it's fascinating what John includes and what he excludes from his gospel. And the same is true with one of the central events of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we see that central event in Matthew 17. And the fascinating thing is, in the timeline, Matthew 17 would have taken place just maybe a week or so before the events of John 18. Okay? So keep that in mind. Matthew 17, verse 1, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves." This is the inner circle of disciples, you see. Peter, James, John, those are not the big three, as in there's a hierarchy, but in terms of closeness to Jesus, this really is the inner circle of the 12. Okay, and he takes them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What an incredible, amazing thing this must have been. So much so, verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, or really three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And it's left out here, but Luke and Mark include the fact that Peter says, "Let's stay here." And the connotation is Peter saying, "Lord, let's stay here forever." Why? Because of what Peter has seen. And then it only gets better. While he was speaking, verse 5, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son with whom, or this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And y'all, the reason I read that, I go back to John 18. Is because of where we come to in John 18, and to point to the human condition that we all face. We have a tendency to idolize, don't we? We have a tendency to elevate others. And when that elevation doesn't work out exactly like we thought it would, you see, Peter's always faced this problem with Jesus. Peter had certain ideas about what Jesus being the Savior, what Jesus being the Messiah would really look like. And with Peter, when it looked like Jesus wasn't fitting into those ideas, that's when betrayal came. That's when Peter decided to cut and run and abandon and betray his friend. But the reason I've read about the transfiguration that took place just a few days before this is to show how fickle we really are. It's easy for us to read this and to think, "Oh, Peter, 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 what are you doing, man? This is Jesus here." But we shouldn't be too hard on Peter. We really shouldn't be. Because I think the reason that this is the fundamental thing in John's gospel, the reason denial is the center focus of this portion of the scripture, is to show us our own propensity. This is one of those sections of God's word that reads us as much as we read it. And after all, if you were to go over to 1 Corinthians 11, you find Paul, the apostle's great teaching on communion, right? He's teaching the church in Corinth. Do you remember how those words start in 1 Corinthians 11? Paul doesn't say, "On the night that our Lord was arrested." He doesn't say, "On the night our Lord faced a false trial." He doesn't say on the night that our Lord was struck in the face. He doesn't say all of the things that he could have said. What he says is, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He took what, and the passage goes on and on. Because the focus for Paul is the same focus for John. And that is, again, the Lord's betrayal. And the purpose is for us to see ourselves. So let's read about it. A lot of fascinating things going on here. It says in verse 12, we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. Verse 12 says, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. What's going on here? You ever wondered that? The issue is this. Caiaphas is the high priest. The way that this thing works, the Jews have no authority in and of themselves. They can arrest people, don't make no mistake about it. But in terms of seeking judgment, in terms of executing anyone, the Jews can't execute anybody. They don't have that right. Remember, they are controlled by Rome. The only way for that to come about is for whomever they arrest to go before the Roman governor, which at this time was Pontius Pilate. And the only way that a prisoner could go before Pontius Pilate is if Caiaphas, the high priest, had ruled that he should go before Pilate. So why in the world are they taking him to Annas? Now, there's a couple of different ideas behind this. First off is the idea that this is an illegal trial, and it is an illegal trial. They're trying to follow the letter of the law, and so they're trying to determine what's going on first before they make it official by taking it to Caiaphas. And that may have something to do with it, but there's a bigger reason than that. Y'all, Caiaphas in the Jews' eyes, because remember, that's who's really in charge here, okay? They got a detachment of Roman soldiers to come with them, but it's the Jews. It's the temple guards, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It's all those, it's those that are the Jews that are in charge of this whole thing. And the reason I believe they take him to Annas instead of Caiaphas is that Annas, in their eyes, was the high priest. They elected Annas. And the high priest of Israel was a lifelong appointment. But with Roman rule, Rome instituted term limits, among other things. But also Rome wanted to find a high priest that would do exactly what they said. So they went to Caiaphas, and Rome appointed Caiaphas the high priest. But the Jews aren't recognizing Caiaphas's high priesthood. And so they take him to Annas first. Now, this is the first major red flag, or excuse me, the second major red flag. The first major red flag is that this is going on at night, which was not permitted. Well, it continues. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. This is getting into, we're not going to spend much time on this because this gets into the practice, the principle that we see coming up with Barabbas, okay? But nevertheless, continuing on. Now, this is where the focus shifts back to the issue of betrayal. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because the disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Now, this is fascinating. Who is this disciple? Lots of disagreements on this. But again, I think that the best opinion on this, or the best idea on this, is that the disciple that went in with Jesus into the courtyard is John himself. We see John present throughout everything. Now, the fascinating thing is normally John refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. He doesn't do that here. I don't know exactly why. Maybe because it's the nature of what's going on. Maybe it's because John didn't do more. I don't know. But he's not calling himself the one whom Jesus loved. My assumption is this is John. Really, my assumption is this based on the fact of what's coming next. Verse 16, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known, okay, the other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. The only disciple that would have any connection to the Sanhedrin, okay, the only disciple that would have an in and would have had some type of dealings with the Sanhedrin before Jesus came on the scene would be John, okay? So that's the only explanation that really makes any sense here as to who was actually in there. So Basically, the idea is this: they let John in because he was part of the Sanhedrin previously, and he was with. But they let John in. Then John goes and vouches for Peter, and so they let Peter in. And this is fascinating. Verse 17. This isn't a simple question. Instead, it's an accusation. You are not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. Now, that's a fascinating way to ask this, and it shows the tone of what's really going on here and her idea about who Jesus really is. That's kind of the difference between saying, did you eat apple pie for lunch? Or, you didn't eat apple pie, did you? Automatically, you're going to be on guard because it's an adversarial tone to that. And she meant to be adversarial. And what did Peter do? Instead of saying, as a matter of fact, yes, I am one of his disciples, because let me tell you what I saw just a few days ago. I saw Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses. I heard the voice of God himself say, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. But that's not what Peter said, was it? He replied, I am not. I am not. And don't let that turn of phrase be lost on you. Jesus utters, I am he. And 1,000 troops fall before him. Battle-hardened troops. Troops ready to roll. Because it is the time of the Passover. And if there's ever going to be insurrection, it'll be then. They're ready to fight. Jesus speaks and they fall over. Jesus says, I am he. Peter replies, I am not. The negative. Verse 18, it was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. He should have been warming himself. He was warming himself. Why is this little tidbit thrown in there? Again, I think it's to enunciate the fact that this is a trial going on in the middle of the night, which is illegal. It's not right. It's a kangaroo court, to use that terminology. Now, there's an interlude between the betrayal. Verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Pause. This is like kind of the third major red flag in this, okay? The first is that it's at night. The second is that Jesus was brought to Annas instead of the high priest, really, in legal terms. Instead of taking him to Caiaphas, they took him to Annas. But the third thing is this. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about the disciples and his teaching. What we know from external resources is that this is, again, an example of a kangaroo court. This is not how the Jewish court system worked. The way the Jewish court system worked is that when somebody was arrested, the one accused was never asked any questions. That's not the way it worked. It's kind of the idea of in our Constitution where you don't have to testify against yourself, but it's also extremely practical because who's going to say anything bad about himself? The way that the Jewish court system worked is if you were accused of the crime, you were brought in, and then witnesses were brought in on your behalf first. And then second, witnesses were brought in to testify against you, and then a judgment was made. But that's not what's going on here. This is an interrogation. Verse 20, Jesus speaking. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. In other words, what Jesus is doing here is he is pointing Annas back to the legal proceedings. Jesus is gently saying here, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing to run this trial. This is an improper trial. That's not how this thing works. Jesus knew how the system worked. Verse 27, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded. Now, in case you were wondering about that whole they consider Annas the high priest instead of Caiaphas thing, and that's why they took him there, isn't this evidence, as a side note, that the people there view Annas as the real high priest, not Caiaphas? But nevertheless, what a scene this is. This is supposed to be a trial, and the one that is accused is struck in front of everyone? And Jesus' response is, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. In other words, if I'm wrong about the way this Jewish court system is supposed to work, say it. And of course they couldn't. He continues, but if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. And in so doing, what Annas is really doing is saying, I want him gone. Because Caiaphas was the only one that could elevate Jesus' case to that of criminal punishment. Annas sends him on to him so that Caiaphas will then send him on to Pilate. But that's not what comes next. Because remember, the central point of this is betrayal. Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him at the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Now, again, it's fascinating what's left out here. And it's just a tidbit, but in the other Gospels, it doesn't just say that Peter denied it. It says that Peter denied it with a curse. There is an emphatic denial of Christ. And it was at that moment, with this emphatic denial, that the rooster began to crow. Now, the question is this. We've seen the beginnings of this illegal trial. We've seen the kangaroo court. But why is the central point of this denial? Why does Paul, when talking about this night, refer to it as the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed? My friends, again, I think it's because it points to who we are. The reality is this. The rooster crows for us every single day. Because it's easy for us to look at Peter and say, oh, Peter, you moron. How could you do this to Jesus? You saw him transfigured. But if we do that and never ask ourselves, how could we betray Christ when we have the full testimony of his word, when we've been indwelled by his Holy Spirit, when we can see so clearly throughout human history what he has done for his people, when you can see so clearly what he's done for you? You might say, what do you mean? I've never betrayed Jesus. I've never denied Jesus. Well, maybe not in as simple a fashion as Peter with your words, but perhaps you have with your interactions. Perhaps you have in your dealings with others. For you see, when you act selfishly, it's a betrayal. It's a denial of Christ. When instead of acting as one of his disciples ought, instead of taking up your cross daily and following him, you instead focus on your priorities, your wants. That in itself is a denial of Christ. I have one advantage, many advantages, but one of the advantages I have of living here is that across the street, they have a rooster. Every once in a while, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, you'll hear that rooster crow. Every time I hear a rooster crow, I think about the reality that I'm no better than Peter. Because I've been saying you, but that you includes me, you see. My friends, let this be a prompting to us. As we think on the events of Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, let it not be lost on us that it starts with the betrayal of his friend. And also let it not be lost on us that Jesus, all the while in control, he keeps on going. And we'll see the way that the Gospel of John ends. John makes betrayal central at this portion of the scripture. But also, John will make restoration central as his gospel ends. So with these things in mind, do some self-evaluation today. Focus on the contents of your relationship with the Lord, on how you follow him. Don't be too rough on Peter. The reality is that we have all betrayed him. But like Peter, we too have been restored. And today is a new day. It's a new opportunity to love and serve him and testify to his greatness both with our words, but also with our actions. So let's keep these things in mind. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the way your word is written, for the intricacies of it, for the fascinating nature of things that take place. But let us not get so bogged down in the particular events that we lose sight of the wonder, of the incredible nature of what's taking place here. Oh, Father, what a blessing it is to be your children, that you love us despite the fact that we are unlovable in and of ourselves. Thank you so much for Jesus' sacrifice, that we are the beneficiaries of this greatest gift of all. Help us to live in light of these things and to be real with ourselves about what our natural tendencies are. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, I'll be back Monday morning at 7 a.m. with our daily devotionals. And then Sunday morning at 9 a.m. with our online worship service. I hope to see you all then. But until then, I hope you all have a wonderful weekend.